Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 3 John. If you're unfamiliar with where to find 3 John, you can do one of two things. You can either go to where we've been the last 3 or 4 weeks in 2 John and go one page forward, or you can go to the book of the Revelation, go to the back of the Bible and start making your way towards the front, and you will find it in very, very short order. I want to label our time in God's Word this morning, brothers in truth and joy. Brothers in truth and joy. My dear friend, who's the first person that comes to your mind when you hear the expression, my dear friend? I feel very certain that each and every one of us is likely, in the course of our lifetimes, we've had one or more people come into our midst that we would consider to be a dear friend, a beloved friend. I am privileged and overjoyed by the reality that in the course of my short 34 years of life, I've had many people that I have crossed paths with that I have had the privilege and the joy of calling a dear friend. I've had many people in my life who, though years and years may pass where we don't sit face to face with one another, when we get together, those years seem to just vanish away as we begin to reminisce and catch up and speak into one another's lives and share our joys and our concerns and our successes and our triumphs and the things that are worrying us and concerning us. I'm certain that many of you have had people or have people in your life like that. People who build you up. People who bring you great joy. People who will enter into your sorrow and weep with you. People who will come to you in the midst of the darkness and encourage you and bring the light of the gospel of Jesus to you and lift your weary head when you're struggling. Most significantly, these relationships of a dear friend are often marked by like-mindedness and mutual edification. Somebody who you make a practice of building up, and they make a practice of building you up, because you think alike about life, about the world, about the Bible, about Christ. In this little short letter in 3 John, the same apostle who wrote 2 John and 1 John and the Gospel of John and the book of the Revelation, he writes this little letter to such a friend. A dear friend. His name is Gaius. John writes to his dear brother Gaius to encourage and affirm him in his faith and his practices of hospitality. And the opening verses of 3 John give us a really clear picture of mutual love in the truth and the joy that comes from a brotherhood in the truth, which is why I've labeled our time in God's Word this morning, brothers in truth and joy. Here's the main point that I want you to see. If you leave here remembering anything, remember this. There is mutual joy when brothers walk in the truth. There is mutual joy when brothers walk in the truth. I'm going to read all of this little letter. It's only 15 verses. And we will return and explore together just the first four. 3 John, beginning in verse 1, this is what God says. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Before I finish reading, let me just be a few weeks before we get to Diotrephes. But how would you like to be described that way? Talking wicked nonsense and someone who likes to put themselves first. May that never be said of us. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This little letter is just dripping with brotherly affection. With the exception of the harsh words that John is forced to speak about Diotrephes, this book is just dripping with brotherly affection that ought to mark the people of God and that ought to mark our relationships as the people of God. So there's mutual joy when we walk in the truth. You bring me joy when we walk in the truth. Lord willing, I bring you joy when we walk in the truth. And John has been given this great joy from Gaius and by what Gaius is doing and saying. And in this passage, there are three demonstrations of joy. And the first is John's love. The first demonstration, the evidence that we see that John has received joy from Gaius is his love for him. Look at how he begins it. He just says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." John essentially references his love for Gaius twice. First, in calling him beloved. That's the Greek word agapetos, to speak of his unconditional affection. His unconditional affection and love and loyalty to his friend Gaius. But then he also makes the expression, "whom I love in the truth." We already know that John loves him because he calls him the beloved Gaius. But then he goes on and he says, "whom I love in the truth." Now, the question might be looming in our minds, well, who is this Gaius? Well, if you like to read the New Testament, you have probably come across the name Gaius in a few different places, in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, and in Acts, chapters 19 and 20. It's difficult to say for sure which Gaius is referenced here, or if any of the other men with the name Gaius are actually the recipient of John's letter. Why do I say that? Well, because the name Gaius in the Roman Empire was kind of like the name Bob or Joe in the U.S. It was one of the most common names in the culture. We know for certain that at least throughout the New Testament references to people with the name Gaius, that there are at least three different men that are referenced in the Bible with the name Gaius. Is it possible that one of those three men received this letter from John? Certainly. It's certainly possible, but we can't say for certain. How do you like that for certainty? But that's not the point. The point is not in knowing precisely which Gaius received the letter. The point is in knowing that John writes to a man who to him is beloved, somebody that he cares about, somebody that he has a deep affection for. Who do you have in your life like that? Who do you have in your life that's somebody that you would say, "my beloved, fill in the blank, whom I love in the truth"? Do you have someone in your life like that? I really hope that you do. I really hope that you do. And if you don't, pray that God would bring it into your life. Because we as believers, friends, we need this kind of a relationship. We need joyful relationships that are marked by walking in the truth, that are marked by mutual love and edification for one another, and that bring us joy. John refers to himself in the same way that he refers to himself in the second epistle. He just refers to himself as the elder. This is the same designation, and it would have been immediately known. John is likely older in life at the time that he's writing these two letters. And so you can take to it a degree of literalness. I don't know if literalness is a real word, but you get my point. There's a degree of that he's an older man writing. But not just an older man, he's an older man who has a degree of authority. Think about how he describes later in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John doesn't just have simply a brotherly affection for Gaius. He also has a pastoral affection for Gaius. And the expression the elder would have certainly captured that idea. And it would have been a designation where people wouldn't have been guessing. Gaius didn't pull open this letter and see the elder and go, huh, I wonder who wrote this. I know a lot of people by the elder. No, he would have seen the elder, and no doubt his heart would have been warmed, because he would have immediately known that it was the Apostle John that penned this letter to him with these words of encouragement and these words of edification. As I said, he refers to him as his beloved, one whom he has a deep bond of unconditional love and affection for. And then he goes on, as I already mentioned, and he says, it's not just that he's my beloved, but I love him. I have an unconditional affection for him. You know, the word I, when he says, whom I love in the truth, the word I there is emphatic. You know what that means? It means that it could actually be translated, whom I myself love in the truth. The repetition of the first person makes it even more forceful. John wants him to know that he wants us too to know that he's not writing on behalf of a people. He is saying that I, John, the man with the pen in his hand, I love this brother. I love him dearly. And I don't just love him in this abstract worldly sense of love is whatever you make it or love is whatever you want it to be, but I love him in the truth. I love him in the truth, in truth. Friends, such a deep and mutually edifying relationship can only be found in the truth of the gospel as revealed in the Bible and as revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. You might say, well, Pastor, I know some unbelievers who have pretty good relationships and who care about one another. But do you know what the difference is? Do you know what the difference is between people who don't love Jesus and their relationships and the people that do love Jesus and their relationships? Our relationships last forever. Because Jesus carries us into eternity. They're not temporal, earthly things. The mode and the mission of our relationships as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ is working for an eternal perspective. We are helping and urging people on towards heaven as we journey together. So let me ask you again, who do you have in your life like this? Who's your Gaius? Who is your John? To whom are you a Gaius? To whom are you a John? Let me encourage you to cultivate this type of relationship and to be an encouragement to those with whom you have this type of a relationship. When you think about the first person that comes to your mind when you hear the expression, my dear brother or my dear sister, take time this next week and reach out to that person. Thank them for the love that you share with them. Thank them for the relationship that you have with them. John opens with a declaration of his love for Gaius, his brother, who brings him such great joy. John then demonstrates his joy for Gaius and how he prays for him. He doesn't just express his love for him in this general, abstract way, but he understands and he's going to communicate to us in his prayer what it means kind of to love someone in the truth. It's going to be a desire for things to go well with their soul. Look at how John says it in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's a great prayer. That is a great little prayer that we should add to our prayer sheets. If you write verses down that you like to pray or you have a prayer journal, 3 John verse 2 is a great verse to add to your prayer sheet and to begin praying for your church, to begin praying for me, and to begin praying for yourself and for your the whoever it is in your life that you have that you would call beloved in Christ. That all would go well with them, that they would be in good health as it goes well with their soul. There are two main things that I want you to pull out of, that I want us to pull out of this passage. The first is this. That expression, I pray that all may go well with you, it could be translated, I pray that you have a good journey. I pray that as you plod on through this life, I pray that as God preserves you from this life and into the next, as you live day by day for the kingdom, I pray that it would go well. It's not unsimilar to the prayer, I believe, somebody help me out if I get it wrong. I believe it's in the book of Numbers, where the prayer is, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to prosper you. It's not unsimilar to that passage in Numbers. Forgive me, I can't remember the exact citation. It's the same idea that as you go along your journey in this life, that you would be blessed, that things would go well, that you would get to see the fruits of your faithfulness. That's what John is praying for Gaius. Let me ask you, who are you praying for like this? Who do you have in your life that you're praying 3 John 2 for? That they would have a good journey, that things would go well in their life. He then adds to it and he says, and that you would have good health, that you would be healthy, that you would be strong. There's nothing wrong with praying for good health. Now, we need to be really careful here, though, because if we over-literalize this, we can easily fall into the prosperity gospel, which says, you know, if you just have enough faith, then you're going to be strong and you're going to be healthy. And if you just pray enough or if you just do enough, and we know that that's not true. We could sit here and we could think of long lists of biblical examples of how that's not true. We could think of long lists of personal examples of how we know that that's not true, because we live in a world that is cursed by sin and we experience the effects of that sin. But even in the midst of poor health, even in the midst of chronic issues, even in the midst of injuries, we have a Messiah who has shown us kindness and who has met our greatest need far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. I'm referring to our spiritual need for forgiveness. Think of the story of Mephibosheth, the young man dropped at 5 years old, 2 broken feet, had to be carried everywhere, could never walk again a day in his life. But where did he live out his days dwelling? In the palace of King David, like David's own son. We have someone like that who has come into our lives, friends. His name is Jesus. He is the king who has come to us and has carried us to his table by his grace and by his mercy, by taking our sin on himself, dying on the cross to pay for our sin, and rising from the dead so that we can have eternal life. Even in the midst of poor health, we are reminded of the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, which is why the next part of the phrase, after good health, is so crucial. This is the second thing that I want you to really focus on and see from this passage. The first is that the general prayer is that you would have a good journey, that all would go well with you. The second is the connection between body and soul. Look at how he says this. And that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Remember this, dear friends. Our spiritual health can and often does have a direct effect on our physical health. Don't believe me? Go read Psalm 32, where David says things like, my bones wasted away inside me when I kept silent about my sin. Instead of quoting David, how about I just read him? in Psalm 32, beginning in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. There is a direct effect that our spiritual health has on our bodies. And so what we need to prioritize is the care and the nourishment of our souls. That does not mean that we neglect our physical health. It doesn't mean that we be cavalier or careless. The Bible talks about that too. We need to be good stewards of our body. But what good is it, dear friends, if we gain the whole world, including a great, healthy, fit, ripped, strong, enduring body, but we forfeit our souls? It gains us nothing in eternity. He prays for good health as it goes well with Gaius's soul. We need to pray this way for ourselves, and we need to pray this way for others, that we would have a good journey and that we would be in good health, and that as we are in good health, that we would be in good health as we are in good spiritual health. We need to work and desire for one another's best. That's what it means to love. That's what it means to love one another. And one of the easiest ways that we can work for the best of our brothers and sisters in Christ is to pray for them, is to pray that God would be with them, is to pray that God would give them a good journey, to pray that God would give them good health physically and spiritually. John then gives validation to Gaius's faithfulness. He speaks of his love for him. He speaks his prayer for him. And then he gives a response. He gives response to what John gives response to what he has heard about Gaius. We see John's joy in how he responds to the news of Gaius's faithfulness. Look at what he says in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. John receives word from these brothers that Gaius is doing well, that he's going the right way, that he's walking in the truth. He's not just saying what he believes, he's actually living what he believes. And John says, I rejoiced greatly. The amount of joy, my brother, that I experienced when I heard that things were going well with you was immeasurable. I was overcome with joy. I was overwhelmed with joy when I heard that you were speaking the truth and that you were living the truth. That's what he refers to there when he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. John here is not articulating for some relative idea of truth. Well, you've heard people say this in modern culture, right? Well, what's true for you might not be true for me. I have my truth. You have your truth. That sounds like Diotrephes and his what did he call it? His wicked nonsense. It's either true or it's not true. Period. And so what John is referring to when he says that he's overjoyed that Gaius is walking in the truth and that he hears the report of his truth, it's not something that John has made up on his own. It's not something that Gaius has made up on its own. It's the mutual truth of Jesus that they both understand. It's the mutual truth of Christ that has brought them to salvation and that has brought them into such a depth of brotherly love and affection for one another. And Gaius isn't just saying it. Gaius isn't just speaking truth. He's living it. He's walking in the truth, which is why he says, as indeed you are walking in the truth. It is not enough to speak alone, dear friends. Our actions must match our passions. There must not be, as John Stott says, there must not be a disconnect between our creed and our conduct. There must not be a disconnect between what we say and what we do. If there is, we are hypocrites. And may that never be said of us. May that never be true of us. But may we, like Gaius, speak the truth, walk in the truth, live the truth, and love the truth. John, again in verse 4, speaks to the greatness of his joy when he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's nothing that brings him more joy than to hear about people, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, who are not just speaking the words of the gospel, but who are living out the words of the gospel. Not just speaking about the Bible and talking about the Bible. Not just hearing the word, but doing the word. So let me ask you two questions. Do you know the immeasurable joy of seeing your brothers and sisters walk in faithfulness? When you think about your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, are you moved to a place of great joy when you think about their faithfulness? What I'm driving at here is that within the body of Christ, there's no room for jealousy. There's no room for envy. There's no room for rivalry. There's no room for competition. We rejoice greatly at the love and the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you a second question. Are you walking in the truth? What truth are you proclaiming? And are you walking in it? What evidence are you giving that you actually believe the truth that you're speaking and the truth that you're proclaiming? Don't be like Diotrephes, who speaks wicked nonsense, but be like Gaius, that we would know the truth, speak the truth, and walk in the truth. Here's the challenge that I have for you this week. This is your pastoral challenge. Prayerfully read this little letter of 3 John. Pray that God would bring your beloved brothers and sisters to mind. Pray verse 2 of 3 John for them. And do something to encourage them. Send them a message. Talk to them face to face. Write them a letter encouraging them and communicating to them the ways that God has used them as an encouragement to your soul. Identify the Gaius in your life or the John in your life, and then be a source of encouragement and love to them. Let me add something to this that's not up there. If you're lacking this kind of relationship, pray that God would bring these kind of people into your life. Pray that God would help you to have the kind of vulnerability that is needed to cultivate this type of a relationship. Beloved, we find mutual joy in our beloved brotherhood. For this to grow in our midst, we need God to be with us. Not just right now, not just on Sunday morning, but we need God to be with us every moment of every passing day, from now until we meet again, and from now until he calls us home to glory. Brotherhood, brothers in truth and joy, mutual joy that we experience when we walk in the truth. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And I do indeed pray that all would go well with us. That each and every one of us in this room would have a good journey. God, that you would allow us to see the fruits of our faithfulness. That you would allow us to see the results of the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in our relationships. Father, I pray that we would be built up and encouraged, that we would be overjoyed, and that we would know such immeasurable joy as we see our brothers and sisters walking in faithfulness, and as we walk in faithfulness through the mutual edification and encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would be with us every moment, every hour of every day, while we meet and until we meet again. We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.